there are a lot of familiar portions of Scripture. John 3:16 probably is one of the most familiar passages of Scripture worldwide. You know, you can't watch a sporting event without somebody holding up the sign, John 3:16. You can't really go anywhere without seeing John 3:16. It seems to be everywhere. And sometimes as preachers, we look at those verses that are common, that are used often, and we look at those things and we say, you know what, I'm going to shy away from preaching from that portion of Scripture because it's so familiar. And we want to look for something a little less familiar to preach from. But I think a lot of times we can do ourselves a disservice by not preaching on some of those verses that are so familiar, because they're familiar for a reason. And they're common for a reason, and that's because they're powerful and they're verses that we should pay attention to. So this morning, I'd like for you to take your Bible and turn to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. And we are going to be looking at the story of Nicodemus. We're going to start reading in verse number 1. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and we testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." As we look at the story of Nicodemus, we find that Nicodemus was a notable man. The Bible refers to Nicodemus twice as a ruler of the Jews. And you look at his position there as a Pharisee. This man was a very devout religious person. Now, I've been told and read that the Pharisees would have memorized much of the first five books of the Bible. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have the first five books of the Bible memorized. As a matter of fact, as I read the Word of God, it's usually in those chapters that I find myself daydreaming as I'm reading, because it's getting into Leviticus and the ceremonial law and all these things that are happening. But the law was very important in Nicodemus. Those first five books of the Bible, the law, those were really the lifeblood of the Pharisee. This was what they lived for. It was what their life was all about, making sure they kept the law, making sure those first five books of the Bible, that they lived their lives in such a way that they were not breaking any of those commandments. And I believe that Nicodemus was not necessarily a hypocritical man. I believe he was a man who was devout in his religion. I believe that he was a man who really sought after God and really desired to do what was right. And I believe that he lived a life that was consistent with the law of God. It was important to a Pharisee to follow the law of God, because generally what was going to get that Pharisee into heaven was the fact that they followed the law of God. But we find Nicodemus now coming to Jesus. this ruler of the Jews, this Pharisee, this man who has devoted his life to knowing the Word of God. He has devoted his life to being very devout in his religion. He has lived for that those five books of the Bible, those first five books. But Jesus comes to town and Nicodemus hears about this, and Nicodemus wants to go and seek some advice from Jesus. Now, why would Nicodemus do that? Why would Nicodemus desire to hear anything of Jesus, this extremely religious, devout man? Why would he want to hear something from Jesus? And I would submit to you this morning that it was because the law that Nicodemus had taught, the law that Nicodemus had learned, the law that Nicodemus, in fact, had kept, had never satisfied his soul. There are a lot of devout religious people in this world today. And they are seeking and they are desiring to somehow find fulfillment in their life, and they're looking at all kinds of religious circles and all kinds of places. And in our world today, there are all kinds of groups who will tell you multiple different ways to get to heaven. And a lot of those groups have the idea that if we'll keep the law, if we'll do good works, if we'll do good things, that maybe at the end of our life there'll be a scale that on one side will be our good works and on the other side will be our bad works. And if our good works outweigh our bad works, then God will allow us to enter into His heaven. But you know, that teaching and that mentality, that idea is found nowhere in the Word of God. You can search the Bible from beginning to end and you will not find a scale that will allow someone to get into heaven. But yet, nonetheless, that's what we find many people even in our world today believe. People walk around and they're wearing t-shirts with Bible verses and they have crosses on their neck and they have all these things. They attend church and they give and they do all kinds of things because they're religious. But yet many of them in our world today are lost because they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of Christ. But they're going about seeking to establish their own righteousness. They're trying to be good enough to get to heaven. But the Bible is clear that all of us are born in sin. The Bible declares that there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible goes further to tell us that our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews, this leader, this person who knows the Word of God, comes unto Jesus by night. Why do you think that Nicodemus would come to Jesus by night? I would submit to you that it's because he didn't want his cohorts to know what he was doing. You know, in our day and age, we have these LED flashlights, you know. You can go out at night and you can see like it's almost daytime, right? And going out by night, you can't really hide in these days, right? Our military and even some civilian people these days, we have night vision goggles. You can kind of see what's going on. But in this day, if you were to go out by night, then you could really sneak around, right? And no one would know what's going on. And I believe that's kind of what Nicodemus was doing. He was trying to sneak around and get to Jesus so that none of his buddies, none of his other Pharisee friends would know what Nicodemus was doing. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he makes a statement. And he says, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him." This is a foundational truth that Nicodemus realized that Jesus has come from God. He realizes that. He believes that Jesus has come from God. But he doesn't understand really why Jesus is there or what Jesus is doing. He doesn't understand what Jesus is teaching. And as he goes to Jesus and he makes this statement, the Bible says that Jesus answered him. Now, generally, an answer is given to a question, is it not? But you notice that Nicodemus did not ask a question. Nicodemus didn't ask Jesus a question about who he was or what he needed in his life. He asked him nothing, but you see, Nicodemus had a question on his mind. Nicodemus had a question on his heart, And before Nicodemus came that night, Jesus Christ knew what the need of Nicodemus was and knew what Nicodemus was looking for. Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews, comes to Jesus stating facts, and Jesus answers the question that's on his mind. And he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It's amazing that Jesus can see through the Pharisaical disguise of Nicodemus and see right to the heart and know the need of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, this man who was out to establish his own righteousness, Jesus Christ comes to him and says, "Nicodemus, if you're not born again, you'll not see the kingdom of God." At this point, Nicodemus has a choice to make, does he not? Can you imagine being Nicodemus? An adult man who is a leader amongst other adult men, who has taught that his religious way was correct, his religious way was right, for now to have someone confront him with the truth that everything that he had lived for was a lie. Everything that he had lived for was a facade. It was not sufficient to get him to heaven. It'd be hard to hear. It'd be hard to accept for everything that you've lived for to turn out to be wrong. It'd be a hard decision to make. It'd be a lot of thought that went into that decision. Nicodemus has been told that his whole life has been lived in error. Everything that he believed at this point is now called into question. But you know, there are a lot of people in our world today who have the same ideas as Nicodemus. And you know that many of those people, they need that confrontation. They need to be confronted with the truth that Jesus Christ is the answer and that their good works cannot get them to heaven. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is doing. He's confronting Nicodemus with the truth. You know, the gospel in itself is offensive to someone who is in Nicodemus's position. For Jesus Christ to tell Nicodemus that, "Nicodemus, you are a sinner. Nicodemus, you need to be born again," that is offensive enough. But notice Jesus doesn't present the gospel in an offensive way. Jesus Christ could have said a lot to Nicodemus. He could have railed on him about his false religious position. But he looks at him and he sees his need, he identifies that need, and he speaks truth to his life. Nicodemus, this ruler, this devout religious man, in verse number four, Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now, at this point, I don't believe that Nicodemus is being facetious. I don't think he is trying to be sarcastic with Jesus. I think he is in a point where everything that he has believed is now called into question, and he truly does not understand what Jesus is talking about. He's not heard this terminology before. He's not understood this way of thinking before. This is the first time that he's been confronted with this kind of truth, and Nicodemus is confused by what Jesus is telling him. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, that limits who salvation is available for. Those who are first born of water, and if that's you who are in the room this morning, all of you have experienced physical birth, or you wouldn't be here, you know. That's pretty clear. So the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ has died for all men. He's not willing that any should perish. So anyone who has experienced physical birth, which would be you, is eligible for salvation. So that's a good thing. But he says that which is born of except man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we understand what that born of water is. That's our physical birth. Now Jesus introduces to him this idea of the second birth. The spiritual birth, which is not a physical birth. It's not something that is something that we can see happen. This is a spiritual thing. He goes on to clarify that when he tells us the wind bloweth where it listeth, but we can't tell where it cometh and where it goeth. We understand that that's as we watch the wind, and the wind was blowing pretty hard last night. Our neighbors woke up this morning and their flagpole was on the ground. The wind had blown that hard to blow down their flagpole. But we understand that we can't see the wind. We can see the effects of the wind, but we can't necessarily see the wind. We see in the book of Acts the sound of the rushing mighty wind that came in. Not necessarily something you can experience, not something you can see, but something that you can't deny is there. And this spiritual birth is something that takes place on the inside. It's not a mark that is left on our body. It's not something that we can see physically, but it's something that transaction that happens between us and God. It's a spiritual transaction. In verse number 6, he clarifies that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Verse 7, marvel not that it said of thee, ye must be born again. This point is Jesus Christ is explaining what salvation is all about to Nicodemus. Verse number 9, Nicodemus answers and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus, I've lived all my life studying the Word of God, learning from it, following the law, doing those things that are required in the law for me to do. How can these things be? How can it be that I've lived my life in error? Friend, let me ask you this morning. Are you a Nicodemus? I don't doubt a bit this morning that you're a religious individual because you're in church this morning. And that's where religious individuals go on Sunday, is it not? I don't doubt that you're devout in being here. But you know, even in a church like this, there is a tendency for Nicodemuses to hang around. People who look at themselves as people who are good. And we like to see ourselves as people who are good, do we not? If you ask a person to describe themselves, and this is something that I think is universally true of human beings. If you ask an individual to describe themselves, do you realize that they're not going to introduce themselves by telling you all of their faults? Hi, my name's Pat, and I don't know, I lie, cheat, and steal. That isn't what people say, you know. They say, hi, my name's Pat, and they go on to describe to you all of the good things that they do. All the community programs that they're involved in. Maybe they're a volunteer firefighter, or they do this, or they do that. And they tell you all the good things about themselves. And that indicates to me that we as human beings tend to think of ourselves as pretty good people. Pretty good to the core. But you know, that isn't the way that the Bible describes us. And that's one of the reasons that I believe that we can prove that the Word of God was not written by man, that it was written by God. Because if the Word of God were written by man, it would tell us how good we are. But the Word of God doesn't tell us how good we are. It tells us how corrupt to our very core we are. It tells us that we're all sinners. It tells us that we're all in need of a Savior. It tells us that we can't be good enough to get to heaven on our own, but we need the righteousness of Christ imputed to our account, so that we can go to God's heaven. You see, that's the theme of the Word of God, how God has looked on a world, a place of sin, and He cared enough to redeem us so that He can have a relationship with us. And that's the heart of the matter when we get to John chapter number 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God has looked upon us who are sinful. He has seen us as we are, not as we see ourselves. And He has provided a way for us to escape His judgment. Now, the Bible is very clear on what a person must do to go to heaven. Here in John chapter number 3, we are given a word that helps us to understand how a person can be born again. In verse number 15, the Bible says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. In verse number 16, again, the word believeth is used. And as you follow down through the next few verses, in verse number 18, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. That word believe is used multiple times, and I think in the Word of God, when we see a word that is used over and over, it helps us to understand that God is trying to put an emphasis on something in that passage of Scripture. Here, he is putting emphasis on this terminology of believe. What does it mean to believe? It means to put our trust in. For us to trust Him fully so that we can be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. So the Bible tells us that a person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ has eternal life, but a person who does not believe on Jesus Christ does not have eternal life. So then the crux of the matter is whether or not we believe. It's not whether or not we're good to our neighbor. That's not the crux of the matter. Should we be good to our neighbor? Absolutely we should be. It's not about whether or not we're honest in and of ourselves. Should we be honest? Yes, we should, but that isn't going to get us to heaven. The matter here is whether or not we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not if we're honest, not if we pay our taxes, not if we give to the church, not if we support missions. None of those things are what we need in order to get to heaven. Billy Sunday used to say that going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into a garage makes you a car. And that is a very true statement. Coming to church this Sunday does not mean that you're a Christian. Although on many government forms, when we're going to identify ourselves, because we come to a place like this, we would identify ourselves as Christian. But that is not what we need in order to go to heaven. What we have to do to go to heaven is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to depend on Him to get us to heaven. John chapter number 3 is very clear about what a person has to do. In verse number 18, I'm going to focus on that for just a moment. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. You know, the Bible uses words in to help us understand the concept. Now, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. This is kind of a mathematical equation here. That belief on the Lord Jesus Christ equals no condemnation. But you know, we can plug a lot of things into that equation. But when we plug anything else into that equation, the equal sign no longer is true because it isn't going to equal salvation. What a person needs to do to be saved is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible explains to us exactly why we don't have salvation. In verse number 18 again, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So the Bible tells us that if we do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are already condemned. But why? Why do we stand in a place of condemnation before God just because we haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, it doesn't say that people who are murderers are condemned already. It doesn't say people who are liars are condemned already. It doesn't say those who are whatever sin you want to plug into the equation are condemned already. It says those that believe not are condemned already. But why? And the Bible goes on to tell us. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do you know there is one thing keeping you out of heaven this morning if you're not a Christian? And it's your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not your sin that you've committed. It's your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when Christ died on the cross, every one of the sins that you could possibly commit, every sin in your past, present, future, all of those have been paid for by Jesus Christ at Calvary. And the only way that you're going to go to heaven is by rejecting His free gift, by not believing on Him. It's repeated for us down in verse number 36. If we have any question, any doubt, again, God is using repetition here to help us to understand exactly what He's getting at. In verse number 36, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." When does everlasting life start? It starts at the moment that you accept Christ as your Savior. You have eternal life. If you don't have eternal life right now, then you can have it when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You know, I've heard a lot of people who say, "You know, I'd like to come to church, but if I came to church, the roof would probably cave in." Have you ever heard anything like that? Well, that's a lot of people have that mentality. They think that they're not good enough to come to church. They think that there's too much sin in their life for them to be able to come to church. They have a lot of reasons why they just feel like they can't go to church. But can I tell you that God doesn't want you to clean up your life so that you can get saved? He's not looking for you to do that. As a matter of fact, he doesn't need you to do that. It's not helpful. God doesn't want you to clean up your life so he can save you. God wants to save you so that he can clean up your life. And if you come to church this morning and you say, "Brother Pat, my life is a wreck. There's all kinds of problems. There's things going on. I don't even know how I'm going to get out of a lot of these situations. My life is a wreck." Then I would say that, sir, you are a prime candidate for salvation. You are the exact kind of person that Jesus Christ came to this earth to save. Maybe you would say this morning, "Brother Pat, I've been a member of a church all of my life. From the time I was a baby, I was sprinkled in church, or I was this, or I was that. And I joined the church at a young age, and I've been in church all my life. And are you telling me this morning that all of my religious practice isn't going to get me to heaven?" Yes. That's what I'm saying. Your church membership is not going to get you to heaven. Your religious works are not going to get you to heaven. Nothing that you do is going to get you to heaven. And Jesus Christ is not looking for your good works. He's looking for you to trust in him. Now, there is a place for our good works. And the Bible tells us that there are good works that are foreordained, that we should walk in them. God has designed our life to be lived in doing good works, but we can't get the cart before the horse. We've got to get our salvation down and then work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. Work out the effects of our salvation. Do what salvation has worked in us to lead other people to Christ, not work to get our salvation. And friend, I don't know where you're at. In a room this size with this many people, there could be a Nicodemus in our midst this morning. You're a good person. You treat people right. You're honest. You're all of those things that people look up to and consider virtuous in a human being. And friend, you are all of those things put together. But you've never put your faith and trust in Christ. And the Bible says that he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed. It's not your good works. It's not your good intentions. It's not your desire to do right. It's, do you know Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 10, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Bible tells us that we're all sinners. We're all in the same condition. Nicodemus was in the same condition that we are. He was born a sinner. He was a religious sinner, but he was still a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus confronted Nicodemus with the truth and told him that he must be born again or he would not see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus had a choice to make. And you know, the Bible in this portion of Scripture does not tell us about Nicodemus' decision. it would make it easy for us to know and understand if maybe God would have included, and Nicodemus went away tearfully and trembling, having accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. But it doesn't tell us that. It doesn't say for sure that he accepted, but it does indicate later that Nicodemus was involved with the body of Jesus Christ, preparing it for burial, which leads me to believe that somewhere along the way between this night that Jesus came, or that Nicodemus came to Jesus, and the day of his crucifixion, somewhere in there, I believe that Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ. But it took Nicodemus rejecting his religion, rejecting what he had believed all of his life, and accepting the truth about Jesus Christ in order for Nicodemus to be saved. And friend, I don't come to you this morning to try to make you feel bad about your religious practice, to try to make you feel inadequate or bad about where you're at in your humanity. Friend, I just come this morning to tell you the truth about who Jesus Christ is and what a person needs to do to be saved. Good people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. Amen. And friend, I hope this morning that that's true of you. I hope that as you're here and you're participating in things at the church, that you're doing it out of a heart of love for Christ because of what Christ did for you in saving your soul. I hope that's you. I hope you have the assurance in your soul that if you were to die at this moment, you would wake up in the arms of Jesus Christ in heaven, knowing that you have a home there. But friend, there's a possibility this morning that there might be one in this room that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And friend, we would love to be able to take the Bible this morning and show you from the black and white of the pages of the Word of God what a person must do to be saved. You see, I'm a preacher and I have opinions. I have a lot of opinions. And I would say that you probably do too. And you know what this world doesn't need? It doesn't need my opinion. It doesn't at all need my opinion. It gets enough opinions. You know what it needs? It needs the truth of the Word of God. It isn't my opinion that will save you. It's Jesus Christ that will save you. And He tells us in the Word of God exactly what we must do. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Maybe you're here this morning and God is speaking to your heart. God is speaking to your heart about your need for salvation. Maybe you've been in church all of your life. You are a good worker. You're a good person. You're faithful in giving. But there's never been a time that you saw your need for a Savior and that you called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to do for you what you could not do for yourself. And friend, I would like to be able to pray for you this morning. You're here and you say, Brother Pat, I don't know that I'm saved, but God's working in my heart. Friend, if that's you this morning, would you just simply lift your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you, call you out in any way, shape, or form, but I would like the opportunity to pray for you. And I promise with the way that I pray, I'm not going to identify you and let people know who you are. But you're here this morning, you say, Brother Pat, I don't know that I'm saved. Will you pray for me? If that's you this morning, would you lift your hand? The second question is this. Brother Pat, I'm here this morning. I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. Jesus Christ has saved me because of my belief in Him. There's no doubt in my mind this morning, if I were to die, that I'd be on my way to heaven. If that's you, would you just lift your hand? You say, testimony to God's saving grace. I know that I'm saved. No doubt in my mind, I'm on my way to heaven. Amen. Those are most hands are raised. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ knows the need in your life. He's identifying it to you this morning. Will you accept Him? Friends, can I tell you this as well? Those of you who are here this morning, you know Christ as your Savior. Do you know that as Nicodemus went to Jesus Christ, Jesus answered the question that was in his life. Before Nicodemus had the chance to ask a question, Jesus had already given him the answer. He knows what's going on in your life. Maybe there's just a need that you need to pray about this morning. Whatever it is, allow God to have his way in your life. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Let's stand to our feet, and we'll have Pastor Vaughn go, and you can handle things as you see.